We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we resume our study. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, we do pray the Holy Spirit would lead and direct us as we continue in this particular study, the concepts that are surrounding the act of dying and yet the unalloyed happiness with those who understand the eternal future. Encourage us as we do so, as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. To repeat where we left off in the first session, we noted that if the eternal future is a thing of absolute certainty, then therefore we may live our lives with unalloyed happiness by maintaining concentration on the Lord and His mercy and His grace and His promises. Now, the principle which emerges from all of this is that if you acquire absolute happiness regarding your eternal future, then that guarantee enables and maintains this unalloyed happiness in the angelic conflict. Now, there's plenty of exigencies that await each of us as we move through life, as we go forth on a daily basis. There are things to challenge us. It's interesting, though, that we've been given an entire plethora of problem-solving devices that we may use to engage this. There's always another chance, there's always another opportunity, and there's always a way to do better. Never to get discouraged. We have little young people in our church that, in fact, I was looking out the back window here, and there's about a 7 or 8 boys in this church that seems like they've been eating Autogrow or something. They're getting huge out there. And I spoke with one at halftime that plays golf. And he hit something like a 6 over par. I mean, must have gotten in water, sand traps, you know, no telling what. And he had a horrible hole. And so I said, well, what'd you do on the next hole? And he, although he bogeyed the next hole, he won the tournament. Did I hear that right? Never quit. That's the whole attitude right there. Never, 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 never quit. You see, you can't quit in the angelic conflict either. You have to go back out there the next day and then the day after that. And days are bad and days are angry and ornery, and yet you go back out there. So if you have the talent and ability to bogey a hole after you've quadruple bogeyed it, if you can get that out of your mind and go back out there and hit the ball, then you are learning a very valuable lesson in never quit. And so you have a bad day and things are going horribly wrong. There are thought processes involved. There are people, there are systems, and maybe even I would call a quadruple bogey a disaster. But, you know, you go back out there, you tee it up, and you have at it again. And you win the thing. That's the attitude. And so if you're having a quadruple bogey day, remember, you can tee it up again the next day and see how you do. So we have principles that are emerging here about acquiring this kind of happiness in life. What happens to us in these areas of challenge are absolutely normal. Now, if you don't want to have these challenges, then become a hermit. You just don't be around people and they won't bother you. Don't go anywhere, so there's no systems involved. I don't know how you can avoid disaster. That can happen when you're alone. Thought processes. You know, there's always this. So this is the reason I'm harping on this is I just am buffaloed how people do not see and understand, grasp the reality of how desperately bad situations are in this country. We ain't seen nothing yet. The Word of God is the only source of rescue and solace during it all. Now, we've got a phrase here, you will make known to me. This is Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. You will make known to me relates to David's temporal life, which God has taught him how to live. David went through a lot. A lot of it was his fault. The reactions of some to his bad decisions made it even worse. When he did not in any way discipline Amnon, who raped his daughter, Tamar, and he was the crown prince, and Absalom saw that he did nothing about it, then he went crazy and fomented a rebellion. And the rebellion drove David out of town. He had to exit and went up to Ephraim Forest, and that's where they had the last battle. And Absalom got his hair caught in a tree, couldn't get down. And so the general ran him through. And so David winds up back at the castle. So you're going to have a bad day, and then when the sun goes down, one of those days in the future, you wake up the next day and things are over. Have to keep plugging. The verb yatha, the verb to learn, to make known, to teach, is actually what you have here. Note how it reads in the New American Standard, you will make known to me. Well, how do you make something known to someone? Well, you teach them. They're positive, they listen to it, they process it, and it becomes a benefit for them. And so it's the hithiel imperfect with causative action that takes place during an ongoing process. So you may learn something the first day out, but you don't really comprehend its retention. You don't then comprehend how it's applied, but you got the idea. And so the teaching process goes on for a long time. You piece things together. You're building an inventory. You get tests along the way, and you have application and see how that plays out. After a while, you developed an inventory regarding those particular ideas, and you're able to make better application in your life. So you see here the Hebrew grammar makes it a process. So you will make known to me. It's the learning process. The hithiel imperfect. Imperfect tense means it's a process. It goes on for a while. And it's a causative action. You're caused to learn during the process. Therefore, David is being taught doctrine, and his spiritual growth will continue until his physical death. And that's the idea of consistency at Bible class. He continued to learn, continued to grow, continued to apply, continued to make application, and therefore learn application works, build that inventory, and stack things on top of that. And so the verb indicates that David is being caused to learn or caused to know Bible doctrine that will sustain him during his life. And the path of life is metaphorical for you preserve my life. Now, the path of life, you will remember from all of our studies on wheel tracks, path is one of the Old Testament words. So I want to remind you of some things. We have the word path here. It is the noun orach, and one of several Hebrew words that figuratively describes the path of an individual or his course of life. And this is the characteristic, therefore, of a lifestyle. So as you grow in grace in any endeavor, you are professional in something. Whatever it is you do for a living or have done before you retired, you have been very good at that, but you weren't very good the first day out. But came there with some knowledge or at least some desire in order to engage that particular discipline. And then you learned it over time, and you became more proficient at whatever it was, whatever the discipline. And you got better at it and better at it. You were promoted. You moved up the system. Sometimes people even become CEOs or owners. You take it all the way to the hilt. But people have to go through a learning process. So someone has to do the teaching. And so someone who's been in the system long before you, who knows the nicks and crannies of the profession, are able to take those who come in new and teach them from their inventory of ideas. Now, no one has more of an inventory than God. And so David starts out as a believer. He has got some, traits that were facilitated, and he decided to obey those from time to time. And they got him in trouble. But over the course of time, and by the way, that was not an unusual lifestyle in that time. This is a 1000 B.C., and he's in a society in which a multiplicity of, let's say, friends was not unusual, and especially one who is in a position of great authority. So you can imagine that if you're the king of something, the ladies are going to start hanging around because they want to inherit some of the importance that guy might bestow upon them. And then it turns out David was a stud muffin. So that just made it really hard on him. So you can see that David had a learning curve. And so the learning curve moves along, and he therefore gets arrogant about his power, and he therefore just wants to sit back and relax, yet all of these things start going on around him. He makes a series of bad decisions that were so intense and so egregious that he was on the verge of the sin unto death. And so God needed him to stay alive because he's the line of Christ. So you can study this line of Christ, and you can find people in that list, and you can go to Matthew 1 or Luke 3, and you can find out who these guys are in the line of Christ. Rahab the harlot, even her name is mentioned in the line of Christ, and it's unusual for a woman to be mentioned in something like that. So you have some tawdry people along the way, but only tawdry for a time. So you can be tawdry one day and not tawdry the next. And see, David was going to die. But God said, I tell you what, I'm just going to discipline you in four stages. And it's going to be absolutely horrible for you, but you will survive and you will learn from it. So rather than killing you, I'm going to keep you around because you're going to make a decision that's going to wind up prolonging the Davidic covenant concept. And we're going to have a line of Christ, and all of these sins you've been committing. Well, I've got somebody on my mind that'll fix that for you. But you got to stay alive to get this done. So if you've ever wondered why you're still alive, you might understand that God has a use for you, whether you're useful or not. And David was not useful at the time. But now he's been given the chance to recover, and ultimately he does. So we have the word path here. Now it joins the Hebrew noun derek, which is usually translated way. And you have magal, which is often translated path. And you have the Greek trachea, which is translated a number of ways in the Greek. Wheel track is one of them, but also way and path as well. And all of that comes out to be a way of life. And so whatever you habitually do becomes the path of least resistance in your decision-making process. Whenever an incident occurs in your life, you go to what you've always done. And if what you've always done deviates from divine standards, then you're involved in sin or wrongdoing. And when you restructure your thought process as you are taught, as you learn, or rock, God taught David, and David grew in grace through a process, and he rearranged his decision-making processes. And he became a good decision maker, and he became a hero, and therefore among the ultimate, the elite of all of all of Hebrew history. And so he became the hero, of course, in the sense that he was the line of Christ as well. So when God directs us by means of biblical guidance, we walk in straight paths of righteousness. Otherwise, we deviate into anfractuous paths of wickedness. And so that would be a wheel track that comes from the sin nature. And that has to be overwhelmed by the process of being taught the Word of God. Now, David writes that God is directing his paths of righteousness. That's orach again. You do this on a daily basis, and that becomes how you think, and it therefore becomes who you are. So who are you? Do you look at yourself in the mirror on occasion and think, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there? What was I thinking? We've all done that. And the reason is pretty simple to answer. It's what you think. It's who you are. And that's what you do. So just look at yourself in the mirror and say, that's what you do, buddy. That's who you are. That's how you think. You are a lowlife. How can I fix this? Process. David writes that God is directing his paths of righteousness on a daily basis. And this is also true of us when we submit to his divine guidance. Now, there's a submission process there. So David had to submit to the system. And so look what happens when he does. You have made known to me, you have taught me, you've instructed me over a period of time. See, that's the imperfect. You have made known to me over a period of time the ways of life, paths of righteousness. And then you will make me full of gladness. Notice how gladness comes after you get with the program. So David then describes the environment of his soul when he walks in these paths of righteousness. He speaks of being in the presence of God by means of his word. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Now, they see, David's alive here. And so he's not in the presence physically of God. So let's examine that. The noun presence is paneh. It means face. Like the face of God. I mean, I'm in the presence of the face of God would be a literal translation of that. Many things must be interpreted literally, and then you fill in the metonymies along the way. But this is idiomatic for David's mood or attitude, which in context is that of happiness. How did he get happy? How do you get happy? If you're not happy, how do you get there? David had some tough roads to hoe, and he wasn't happy because of the decisions he made. But he says here that he was taught by God over a period of time. And as a result of that, he then got happy. So if you're not happy, it means something's going wrong in the process. The concept of the noun sova indicates abundance, satisfaction, fullness, a state of complete bliss. It is used figuratively by David in verse 11 for the fullness of joy is the way it's translated. But now let's look at the word joy. Joy is the plural noun, simcha. We might translate that happinesses. Now you can look that up in your dictionary. You won't find it. I guess there's not a plural for happiness, but there is one here. And so you have a plural noun and it's simcha, and it means happy in the singular. So how do you convey this in the plural? It's happinesses. So some people are happy. Some people are happinesses. Big inventory, stability of thought, their control of their life by the means of the Word of God. That does not mean that every day goes perfectly. It means it's just normal. The days don't change. There's going to be a process. There's going to be a system. There's going to be people, etc. And they're going to still be there. When you go out for the army, you wake up one day and say, I want to serve my country and I'm going to go out for the army. So if you go out for the army, where do they send you? They send you to some camp somewhere. And a sergeant, I've been there a good long while, will start screaming at you, call you every name he can think of, demean you, insult you. There is no safe space. That's what they should do to the people over at University of Missouri. You should send them all to the army. Tell them when their first day out, boys and girls, there is no safe space here. But we can make it a safe space for you because we're going to put you in a process and we're going to change the way you think. Right now, there's garbage in your soul. And that garbage must somehow be removed. It's putrefying in your life. You're stinking up every place you go. You smell with your very appearance. I think I'd be a good DI. At least I could talk to him. I wouldn't be able to do anything. But I could give an introduction. Now, here's your first sergeant. You know, I'm going to tell you what he's going to do to you. He's going to call you everything he can think of. You know, none of it will be good. And you're going to be very upset, but remember this, there's no safe space. You know, I think that's what people do at church. They think it's a safe space. It is not a safe space. There are people here. Well, simcha is plural here, happinesses. The word expresses the satisfied mind. The satisfied mind of an individual who has come to the point of his spiritual growth where he understands divine protection in time and unending bliss in eternity. So the Hebrew lines that are quoted by Peter in Acts 2 read this way. Psalm 16:11. You will continue to teach me straight wheel tracks of righteousness. You know how you get a wheel track of righteousness that's facilitated? You make application on occasion. But then on another occasion, you don't. And you see how that didn't play out. So you think, I'll go back to the first thing I tried and try that again. And it works out to some degree. And then you think, well, I've got it made now. But then the sin nature comes up and you go back to where you were and you do the rock and roll. And then finally you get around to buying into the fact, this is the application I need to make. And so you see there's a process there. The sin nature has to be trained. The sin nature is a tyrant. It wants to run your show. It has a hold of you in every cell of your body. It wants to be ameliorated. It wants to be fed. It wants to be given the first choice in everything. And you give it the leeway to do that. How is it, although you can look in the mirror and say, I'm a bad person because I've done this, that, and the other thing. I knew better, but I didn't. I went and did what I've always done. And you say, you know, maybe there's a process here. Maybe I ought to just try out what the doofus is telling us over at the Bible church. Try it out, you say. Well, I'll try it. Satisfied mind here. Protection in time and enduring bliss in eternity. Now let's look at this in Psalm 16:11. You will continue to teach me straight wheel tracks of righteousness for my spiritual life. My attitude of mind is the summum bonum of complete happiness. There you go. Summum bonum. That is the top rung. Now, I'm so happy. Nothing the world can do to me can make me unhappy. I'm locked in. I know where I'm going and I know what I'm doing. And nothing that anybody says or does, no system that I'm placed in, no concept of disaster. My thought processes are honed on the wheel tracks of righteousness and nothing can dissuade me or discourage me. I have beat the system. And that would be full application of humility. When you're depending on the Word of God and you're confident in that, that's humility. The humility to get away from the way you think, the way you feel, the way you want to do, and take your whole thought process and then submit it over to God for management. That's humility. Nobody wants to give up their free will. Nobody wants to give up the choices that they're habitually making from the motivations of the sin nature. Nobody wants to do that. That's why people need to be in Bible class. You have to be browbeaten into giving up the sin nature's desires. And you have to be called everything. Beginning with, there ain't no safe place here. There's not one. Let God do it. Get in the process. The verse's presentation by Peter follows closely with David's. Let's now go to Acts 2:28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now let's break down the Greek here. The verb made known is the aorist active indicative of norizo. It means to reveal. So like the other one says, teach. Okay, we're going to reveal here, same thing. It's something you didn't know, now you do. You've been revealed. Reveal how? The Holy Spirit teaches you something from a Bible study. David is the student. God is the teacher, and the result is David's accumulation of doctrines related to his spiritual life. Everybody has their own spiritual life in the sense that you are an independent person. You're an individual. You have different life than anyone else. You do go places, you encounter things others don't, and so you're an independent entity. Peter uses a culminative aorist, which indicates the end of a process. See, beforehand, it was an ongoing process. Peter is using culminative. It's the end of a process. That's narizo, to reveal. David used the hithiel, which is an active causative construct with the imperfect tense, which indicates that for David, the education never stopped until his death. Constantly learning. Peter looks back retrospectively, indicating that David's education stopped at physical death, a fact to be emphasized shortly in his sermon. So when do you quit learning? The day you die. And you're learning up till that point. And the process begins when you fully buy in and lock your mind in to the importance and the absolute captivity of thought that's available in the Word of God. You buy into it. Now look, if you start out in a profession, let's say you go to university. I'm going to study this, and I'll go into that discipline. And you go through the 4 years of it. And when you get through, you think, you know, I like not doing anything. I like going out having beer with the boys. I like all the girls that are available on campus. I think I'll get a master's degree. So you lollygag for another 2 years. And then you think, you know, that was pretty cool. I think I'll get a Ph.D. And then you get a Ph.D. and you doctor something. Doctor something. Then you have to go get a job. But you have all this learning, but no application. And so you get a job. Now, how many of you have actually gotten your first job? I'm not talking to millennials now. They don't work. But let's say you decided to get a job. And so you go out, you got all this knowledge, and then the guy comes up to you and says, I'm your supervisor, and I'll be teaching you what we do here. And then the arrogant person would say, I have a Ph.D. in this. Who are you to tell me, the educated one, that I need to know something? So that's where we start out. Everybody starts that way. And when you get saved, you're running around telling everybody the four spiritual laws. All of that business. Go down to the beach and hand them out to people trying to get a suntan. I mean, this is ridiculous, but you see it. People on the beach trying to evangelize people. It's not going to happen. But I'm sure on occasion people say, oh, tell me more. Oh, pass the lotion if you don't mind. This may take a while. So anyhow, people do get excited after they get saved and want to tell everybody. And they're very frustrated that everybody doesn't say, you know, I've been wondering when you were going to come into my life. But people that start out, you know, get a little arrogant. And then they learn they don't know anything. And so they start the process. And that's just the way it is in Christianity. You get saved. You don't know anything but think you do. So your inventory of ideas, what is that made up of? Minutia. And so you got to flush the minutia. And it's a process. And David learned this, and he was glad about it. Now, Peter looks back retrospectively, indicating that David's education stopped at death, and that's when yours does. Now, ways of life is the noun hadas, and is yet another synonym for wheel tracks, ways, and paths. And following this is the proclamation by David that God will make his soul full with joy. Ha! There's our word. The word full is the future active indicative of the verb plerao, used figuratively to fill, to supply abundantly with something, to impart richly, to imbue with, and followed with what someone is filled. Well, you fill with joy. If you had to do a joy quotient in your life right now, and let's just say the joy quotient is like this, and you got an arrow that goes up, and up here, this is unalloyed happiness, or we can say joy. I don't like joy. If any of you are named Joy, I apologize. I didn't mean that personally. But the word joy just seems to not have the impact that you want it to have, like unalloyed happiness. That says something to me. Now, you might like joy, but so I'll give you both. Where are you on the scale? Yeah, everybody's different. This may be your first day out. How joyous are you? Are you joyful at all? Do you wish I'd shut up and let you leave? I'm not going to. I remember the day someone at the colonel would teach from 8 till 9, I think. and he would quit at 9. But one day someone at 5 till looked at the watch. He said, that's another 15 minutes. And he went to 9:15. Not that I'm going to do that. I mean, that's just somebody thinking, oh. The future tense is predictive, indicating with certainty David will be filled with unalloyed happiness at the future resurrection of Old Testament saints following the second advent. That's predictive. The future tense is predictive. David is certain about this. He will be filled with unalloyed happiness at the future resurrection of Old Testament saints. Now, you ought to be happy about that. When you die, it's absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Some people might even be contemplating suicide to get the hell out of here. But I suggest against that, because that's a really bad sin. God got you here, and he gets through with you. So it's a volitional choice not to commit suicide. Some people do. They say, oh, how awful. Well, I've never been in that situation, although I guess it's crossed my mind at some point. I don't remember. But you're not going to get away from anything by killing yourself. You are not in the ball game for the long haul. There will be another day. Are you happy? How unhappy does a person have to be to stick a gun in their mouth and pull the trigger? Wonder how that tastes, that flash of a second. How does a hot bullet taste? The action will be produced by God, and the indicative mood means that this act's future occurrence is an established fact. And the thing with which God will fill David is the ablative of source of the noun euphrosune. It means joyful or gladness. That's what you get in the end. So, this is another expression of unalloyed happiness in the presence of God. The phrase, in your presence, is prophetic for the second advent. And so now let's see how Acts 2:28 relates to Psalm 16:9, Acts 2:26, and complemented by 1 Peter 1:8. No, I'm not going to do that. I will tell you this. The New American Standard reads this way, Psalm 16:9, therefore my heart is glad, that Simcha, this is ongoing, and my glory rejoices, my flesh will also dwell securely. So that's Psalm 16:9. We're going to see the other three passages that are associated with Peter and with Paul in Acts. That's Acts 2 and 13. And we'll see all that plays out next Sunday. So next Sunday, remember, when you come back, we've got all these four verses to look at, plus Psalms 16. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word today. We do understand, Father, that this is the devil's world. It's not a happy place to be if you're not happy already. So we thank you that David shows us there's a process. And in that process, your grace, your mercy, your power, your word, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, all of these things are available to us in grace in order to appropriate your thought in our souls in a very hostile environment. May we be so motivated from these passages to pursue unalloyed happiness so that we can be a bright, shining light in what is otherwise a dark place. Encourage us, motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.